We're talking about faith today. And we can look at faith a number of different ways. We can look at faith in terms of, you know, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi. We could talk about faith in terms of what God can do for us and our belief in God that way. We could talk about faith, the faith that's required for salvation, where we have to accept the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to glory, which is necessary for our salvation. But also we could talk about faith toward God. Not just faith in God, but faith toward God. We're talking about a faith that manifests itself in terms of a relationship. A relationship that's a right relationship with him in the proper place of leadership and us in the proper place of servanthood. So now that we know who we are as men and women, and we've come to understand, hopefully in a healthy way, who God is, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Well, I hope that at the end of today, we will have a solid understanding. We're going to have a little audience participation here. Today is someone's day, somebody's day for a breakthrough. And I'd like to just have you answer some questions and affirm those answers by raising your hand. First of all, raise your hand and keep it raised if God has ever spoken to you. If God has ever spoken to you about something in your life or about yourself, please raise your hand if he's ever spoken to you. Keep your hands raised. Now, if he's spoken to you, tell me if he's ever said something that's going to happen to you, for you, or through you. Keep your hands raised. So now, if God has told you that he's going to do something to you, for you, or through you, keep your hands raised if he has not yet fully manifested that thing. So if he's manifested it, then you can put your hands down. But if he hasn't done it yet, be honest, then keep your hand raised. If your hand is still raised, I want you to write that thing down. Write down the thing that God has told you that he was going to do to you, for you, or through you. Now, everybody's going to get a chance to raise their hand somewhere along the way, most likely. Now, raise your hand if God has ever told you to do something. Has God ever told you that there's something he wants you to do? Keep your hand raised. Now, there's lots of things God may have told you to do, and he might have told you yesterday, he might have told you this morning, he might have told you 10 years ago. But if he's told you to do something, keep your hand raised. Now, continue to raise your hand if you have not yet done what he told you to do. Think about the last thing he told you to do. The last thing that God told you to do. The most recent thing that God has told you to do. Keep your hand raised if you have not yet done it. Now, there's not many hands up, so that we've got some really holy, holy, rocking and rolling folks up in here. But God knows. God knows. And so if those of you that still had your hands up, that means that God has told you to do something and you have not yet done it. And I honor your honesty. I want you to write that down. So a couple of you should at this point in time have written down something that God told you that he was going to do for you, to you, or through you that has not yet come to pass, has not yet manifest, and also something that he has told you to do that you have not yet done. So for those of you who did keep your hands up that long and you had something to write down, then there's an opportunity today. There's an opportunity for you to realize and meet your manifest destiny. And so God is in particular speaking to you today. So I said we're talking about faith. Faith toward God. Yes, faith in God, no question. Faith for salvation, no doubt. But faith toward God. And for those of you who know the Bible pretty well, and since we didn't have many hands up, we better know the Bible real well in here. You probably can imagine that my text is going to be somewhere about Hebrews 11, right? Okay. Well, these aren't trick questions. This isn't a test, so you're right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews 11. Now, as you do that, I'll let you know that we're actually going to start at Hebrews 10, but if you open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, you'll probably be all right, because we're really going to start out at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. So my text will largely focus around Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. And then we're also going to go over to Hebrews 11, and we're going to be focused mostly on verses 1 and verse 6. There's plenty to talk about here, but we have to have focus. And so what we find here in the book of Hebrews, and most Bible scholars believe it was written by Paul, certainly written to the Jewish Christians, really focused mostly on the Jewish sensibility of Christianity. We know that Paul was mostly called to the Gentiles, but here he's speaking to Hebrews, and the people that he's speaking to have had plenty of reason to doubt, plenty of reason to be frustrated, plenty of reason to wonder whether or not their plight was going to be dealt with, to wonder whether or not Jesus was really going to come back and relieve them of their anguish. And so Paul was speaking to them in 35 and 36 of chapter 10, and God is now speaking to us, and he says this, 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And so what he's telling them is, don't throw away the confidence that you have in God. And that confidence, if you look it up in the Greek, it actually means a bold confidence, a verbal confidence, one where you would call your shot, a confidence where you would say to anyone, this is what God is in my life, this is what God is doing in my life, and this is what he's gonna do in my life. This is not a quiet confidence. So Paul is saying, no, it's all right. Continue to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Continue to say he is my banner. Continue to say that it's going to be all right, which hath great recompense of reward. So it's actually going to be all right. It's going to cash in. You're going to be able to cash in after a while. For ye have need of patience. If you're going to do anything, be anything in this life for God, you're going to have patience. You're going to have to hold on until your change comes. Why? Because of the confidence. There is no patience without the confidence. There's only fretfulness if you don't have the confidence that God is going to come through. But if you have the confidence in God, not yourself, then you will have the ability to exercise patience. But he doesn't stop there. He said, after that ye have done what? The will of God. So, Pastor Morris, what am I supposed to do while I'm being patient? Do I just sit there and wait? Do I just wait for God to do something? Do I just wonder when is it going to happen? Do I try to prognosticate and prophesy? No, you should be doing the will of God, the God we just talked about. When we talk about God doing things for us, the name it and claim it, the you know, I can have it all now. I don't really want to live beneath my privilege. That whole faith talk, prosperity talk. Then we're not thinking about doing the will of God. We're talking about God doing our will. I say I want this, God's supposed to give it to me. I say I should have that, God's supposed to give it to me. We're not talking about that. We're talking about doing his will. Like the Lord's Prayer says, nevertheless, thy will be done. So while we're walking this walk of faith with patience and confidence that allows us to have patience, we should be doing the will of God. For those of you who said that God has told you to do something and you haven't yet done it, that is a critical part of the will of God for your life. He's called you for something. Oh, yeah, he wants you to do something, no doubt. And he will see it through if you submit to his will. So after you've done the will of God, somewhere along the way, you will get that promise. Now let's talk about what's different about us in our situation. God has created us as a gift from himself to himself, right? We all have gifts and talents and we're special, and God has something he wants to do for us. And what he has told us that he wants to do for, through, and to us in this life will happen in this life. There are some exceptions. If God has told you that some loved one is going to be saved, and if they're much younger than you, it's possible that you may not live to see that through. But if he said it, it will come to pass. But in the biblical context, when we look at the patriarchs in the Bible, they were given promises. And God's promises are yea and what? Amen. So they were given promises. They were promised a land that was not theirs. They were promised, Abraham was promised that the number of stars in the sky, that's the number of people that would actually come through his loins, his heritage. But we know that Abraham didn't see that through, not in this life. He didn't get to see the number of Jews that ultimately came to populate the earth. We know that Abraham didn't get to actually be in the promised land with it as his own. He sojourned in the land, no question, in tabernacles. There's no question he lived in Canaan land, but it was not his own. God promised him, look to the east, look to the west, the north and the south, and all of it will be yours. But we know he did not get to live to see that promise. And as we go down through time and we're here in the biblical context of Hebrews, these folks here were living at a time where they were anxiously waiting the Lord's return. They were going through trials and tribulation. They were being persecuted. And they wanted to know, when is he coming back? We all know that they died not having received that promise. However, it's not about what God can do for you. If you're a child of God, it's about what he will do for you, because he will give you life eternal, life with him. If you understand who God really is, you will say that's the best gift he could give you. And that will be what you will focus on. If not, then you will live a life of so-called faith, wanting this, wanting that, going here and going there, and God following you. But that's not what we're talking about here. And so these folks died not having yet received the full manifestation in this life of that promise. The Lord did not return during that time. But Paul nonetheless told them to hang in there. He goes on to say, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. The Lord will return, and you will receive your reward. He goes on in verse 38 to say, now the just shall live by faith. So this faith thing is necessary. And he says, if you draw back and go to that other stuff, if you go to the works mentality, I don't have any part of you. We don't roll together. We understand that we need to walk through a life of faith, knowing that God has our backs, and that we should have confidence and patience, and that for us at least, we will receive our promise in this life. And so let's talk about what this faith is really like, since we need to have it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I know that you know we're going to focus on verse 1. And I'll read it, and if you'd like to, you can read it with me. In the King James, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, those of you who grew up in the church or have done some Bible studying, you've probably read that verse many, many, many times over. You probably have a pretty good sense for what it's trying to say. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And usually our understanding of that verse is that faith is the thing you can hold on to when there's nothing else to hold on to. It is the thing that you can say that it's going to come to pass. I can see it. I can hold it in my hand. And so therefore, I draw confidence from that. And it is the evidence where there is no other evidence. But I'm actually going to challenge you to consider a very, 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 very slightly different reading of this verse. When you look at the original Greek, and their words don't come in the same order that our English words do. We think Spanish is different from English, but Greek is even more so. But if you look at the original Greek, it could easily read this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for when there is no evidence to be seen. And if you look in the original Greek, one thing that will be consistent, the last three words are to be seen. So if you want to read it properly, you might want to consider that now faith is the substance of things hoped for when there is no evidence to be seen. So faith is the thing that we have when we're hopeful for something and there is nothing to see. God's called me to do this. There's nothing to see. God's told me to open up a church in the middle of the peak of my career. There's nothing to see. Why? That's God's business. But I'm to have the faith. It is the substance of the thing hoped for. We're going to touch on that hope thing because I didn't hope that God would tell me to open up a church. Okay? And it is the evidence of things not seen. So now we're going to go to school. I told you when we talked about the women, we had to go to school because they were complicated. Well, that was just to ease you on into it. And for God's Glory Ministries, we always go to school. So now let's look at a few words. And as we look at verse 1, the most critical or the first word that we need to consider is actually the word substance. We've been saying that for many, many, many years. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we get the picture in our minds of a substance that we hold in our hand. I'm going to tell you one disadvantage, just one. It's not the end of the world. But we begin to believe that the faith itself is what matters the most. We begin to start to faith really, really, really hard. And it's not about that. Faith is the substance. So let's consider what we mean by substance. In the Greek, this word substance is hypostasis. Funny word, huh? Hypostasis. Some people actually use a version of that. It's called hypostasis. Hypo meaning under, stasis meaning to stand and stand still. But this is hypostasis. And actually, one of the translations is substance, but the others go along the lines of a support, a steadiness, and hence assurance. And so faith is the support, the steadiness, and the assurance. Faith is certainly the substance, but it's also the support, and it's also the steadiness. And some people, some theologians, take this word substance to be a solid foundation, a substantial road to walk on. And as we consider this view of this verse, what comes to my mind is in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 14, we have the disciples in a boat out on the water. And they're doing their thing, and along comes somebody, and it kind of looks like Jesus. And they say, is that the Lord? No, it couldn't be, because this person is walking on the water. And so they say, could that be Jesus? No, 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 it must be a ghost. But Peter, being Peter, you know how Peter is, fiery. He's bodacious. He's out there. He says, all right, well, it could be the Lord. And Jesus actually, in comforting them, while they called him possibly a ghost, he says, no, fear not, fear not. It's just me. It's just me. And so Peter said, well, I'm going to test this. He said, Lord, if it's you, beckon me to come out of this boat and come to you. Now, there's nothing between him and Jesus but water. But this is the Peter that we've come to know if you read the Bible. And so we have Peter saying, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on out there with you. Now, this tells you something about what Peter, in his greatest moments, thought about God. Peter didn't think he could walk out there and meet Jesus because he was Peter. He didn't think he could do that because he was a disciple. He didn't think he could do that on his own. He thought he could do it because of the one who was calling him. That's what faith ultimately is girded by. Who are you believing in? Not about you. And so, as you probably know the story, Peter began to walk toward God. He's at his best. Yeah, no problem. There's water here, but I can walk straight toward my Lord, keeping my eye on him. But you know the story. The winds started to blow, just like they do in life. The winds will blow, by the way. It's not if the winds will blow. The winds are going to blow in your life. They will come from the least expected place as well, by the way. And so Peter started to doubt because the winds began to buffet him about. And he started to focus on the situation and not focus on the Lord. So why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because I believe that it depicts as best as or as well as any other verse in the Bible, this issue of faith being the support, the steadiness, and hence assurance of things that are not yet invisible evidence. And so I would posit to you that faith is something like a bridge. Faith is like a bridge. This kind of biblical faith is like a bridge that allows you to go from who you are and what you are as a disciple in the boat out toward your destiny and who you are called to be, where you are called to go, and what you are called to do. Faith is the ground you can stand on. But it's not just ground because the winds can blow you off of a peninsula, but a bridge has a railing. A bridge has something to grab a hold of so that you don't start focusing on the water beneath. Certainly, faith is a bridge over troubled waters, as the song says. And there will be troubling of your waters. There will be winds that blow. And by the way, if you ever wondered, and some will preach this, everything should be fine all the time. There should be winds in your life. We don't enjoy it, but God changes us. He impacts us. He shapes us and he molds us through winds that he allows to blow. No question, we have an enemy and he would want to have winds blowing all the time. But God puts a hedge around us. But faith is a bridge. It's like a bridge that allows you to go from where you are to where you're supposed to be as you keep your eyes on the Lord. And so I hope that, along with the understanding that you already had about what faith is, I hope that this understanding is beginning to equip you not just to know who to call when you need something, but who and how to walk this walk of faith as you attempt to be what God has ordained you to be in this life. Now, I'm not done with verse 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's look at that word hope. You know what we imagine when we say hope, but that word hope in the Greek is elpizo. Kind of like you're trying to say pizza in Spanish, if you didn't speak Spanish. Elpizo. And you know, in the Greek or Latin, places that, over in Italy, that Z is pronounced like a a TS or a TZ. And yes, it means hope, but it also means, and it's a verb, it's an action word. So elpizo is to hope or to expect. Why do I bring that up? Because the way that we should be walking this walk with God is not just vain hope. It's not, I hope it'll happen. I hope it'll come. I hope that God can sustain me while I walk across this water. I hope that God can do for me and with me and through me what he said he would do. Not just hope, but expectation. There is a difference when you expect something to happen. I am a Clipper season ticket holder, proud to be. I have a book of tickets. I have every expectation. I don't run the Staples Center. I don't run the Clippers. But I have every expectation that the date and time that's on those tickets, there's going to be a game happening at Staples Center, and I can move all my life around and show up that day, that time, and there's going to be a game for me to watch and enjoy with my loved ones. I have so much expectation that if something happened, if there was a tornado in downtown LA, I would expect them to reschedule that game. Just like Abraham when he had the knife over Isaac. He said, you know what? If I have to slay my son, God's going to just have to resurrect him because I expect that he's going to be good to his word. And so I expect for them to reschedule the game, juggle all their lives to give me what I know I'm supposed to have. And so faith is the support. It is the steadiness. When there is no visible or tangible evidence, as we walk this walk of faith with God with the full expectation that God will do what he said he would do. So faith is a bridge. It's a bridge to take you from where you are and who you are while you're in the boat, a good disciple, to who you are called to be. And as you consider that, and I hope you do, I hope that you're starting to see how faith toward God is different from, and in some cases superior to, faith in God. And as the text goes forward into verses 2 through 5, we see how through faith or by faith various things happen. For Enoch and Abel gave a greater sacrifice, and Enoch never saw death. And we could go on and on. We could learn about Rahab. I wish we had time. We could learn about Abraham. We could learn about a lot of the patriarchs. But let's go down to verse 6. Now, the reason I want to go there, and then we'll wrap up, is this. Some of you may say, you know, Pastor Morris, that sounds really good. You know what? You're even right. I agree with you. That sounds biblical. When I read the word, that's exactly what I hear it saying. Thank you for sharing that. It reaffirms it, recharges me. But you know, look, man, I'm not afraid of water. I'm such a good swimmer. I was on the swim team. Matter of fact, I have a scuba kit. Got my oxygen all charged up. I'm good. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm smart. I really don't need that. This faith thing, that's for people. That's for weaklings. That's for people who have to go to God for everything they need. You know, those dependent ones. I'm good. I got this covered. God has given me strength. He's given me intellect. I can study stuff. He's given me money. I can go give it to poor people. I can feed folks, clothe folks. I got this. I don't really need that faith thing. That's for weaklings. Why would I depend on faith? First of all, that's looking at faith the wrong way. Again, faith is not about you. It's about the one you're serving. It's about the one you're depending upon. It is that expectation and that trust of Christ and what he called you to do, and the fact that he's been faithful all the way since Genesis, that allows you to walk on that water. But let's take a look at the final reasons why this faith thing matters so much. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him or God. So why does that matter? It only matters to those of us who are endeavoring to be God pleasers. Now, if your life is revolving around God pleasing you, then this verse probably doesn't apply. It probably won't stick for you. But if you're endeavoring to be a God-hearing, God-fearing, responsibility-understanding, partner-loving man and woman of God, then I think you may want to be a God-pleaser. So without faith, it's impossible to please your and my God. For, or that could also be read as because, he that cometh to God, that word is also translated approach. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is. So if you approach God because you want to be close with God, you want to commune with God, you want to walk with God through faith, you must first believe that he is. In the Greek, that is esti, singular, present, third person. He is. You must first believe that he is. Now, that's a lower level faith. It's a minimum criteria faith. It doesn't take a whole lot to believe that God is. A secular humanist believes that God is. A secular humanist, very popular, very common in today's society, believes that there is a God, but that man has come so far, technologically speaking, and we're so important in the universe that it really revolves around us. And we've gotten to the point to where we can solve our own problems. We are the center of the universe, and we have been endowed with not only rights, but knowledge and abilities, so that that God maybe occasionally comes into play. But a secular humanist and Satan himself believes that God is. But it's a minimum criteria. Minimum criteria. So to come to God, to approach God, to commune with God, you must first believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we need to go to school again just a little bit. This word that's translated into diligently seek him is exiteo. Again, sounds similar to one of our words. Sounds like you're saying exit, right? Exiteo, and it means to search out, to investigate, to crave, or to demand. So to come to God, you must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who search for him, who crave him, even demand him. This is not some diligently seeking like a drudgery. This is not work. This is you really want God. You're really seeking him. If you're a woman and you need your lipstick and you reach in your purse and you don't know where you put it in that big purse with all that stuff, you are diligently seeking that lipstick because you really want it. If you're a man and you're looking for your favorite tool or the remote, and you know you put it in here and the game is about to come on, you are diligently seeking it. If you find your glasses, even if you need your glasses, you're not happy. Okay? If your woman finds a wallet looking for a lipstick, look, I can need my wallet when I get to the store, but I got to look right before I go out. You are diligently seeking, but it's not a drudgery. You need it. You crave it. You're demanding it. And if you don't find it, you get frustrated, right? That's because you really want it. You're not being convinced to want it. It's not a requirement. You're not in compliance. This is something you actually want. So to come to God, you must first believe that he is. You wouldn't search for lipstick that you didn't think was in there and existed. You wouldn't search for a tool that you didn't know for yourself for a surety existed. You wouldn't search for a remote that never came with the TV, right? So you must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who search him out, investigate, and crave and demand him. Now, let's look at one more thing, this word rewarder. Because we can sometimes think that if we diligently walk through this life for God, go to church, give some offering, do some nice things in the community, that's walking with God. And that he's going to reward us. He's going to give us money and houses and cars and lands, health, wealth, all that sort of stuff. But that's not what this is talking about. If you are looking for your lipstick, if I give you $50, are you happy? If you have some place to be in 5 minutes and you want to look good, that money's not going to help you. Any reward will not do. And this is not talking about any reward. This is very important to understand. To come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. That word reward, if you look it up in the Greek, one definition, requite. Requite. You ever heard that term, unrequited love? You love someone and they don't love you back. So if you're diligently seeking God, searching him out, craving him, needing him, wanting him, demanding him, he is faithful to meet you on your way to him. Frankly, if you're running toward God because you're diligently seeking him, craving him, needing him, demanding him, he will run 10 times faster than you. He will want you more than you want him. Sometimes that's our problem. God wants us far more than we actually want him. And so while God is available to us, loving us, cherishing us, taking care of us, blessing us, we are diligently seeking something else. So when we run into God, we say, no, that's not what I wanted. Because we're diligently seeking something else. When we do that false, fake doctrine of faith, prosperity doctrine, I know that's a bold statement, but it causes us to diligently seek something else. The Bible says, and you know it, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, full. The basket shall be full of whatever it is you need. Press down. It's going to be compressed, maximized, shaken together so that everything goes to the bottom and you can fill it some more. Running over. Overfilled shall men give unto your bosom. God has never asked us nor recommended that we focus on stuff. Never did. It's a distraction. It's a trick. He will take care of you. It causes you to begin to rely on yourself or diminish who God is. He becomes your porter. He becomes your benefactor. He becomes your financier. And my God, Yahweh Jehovah, is better than that. Your God, Yahweh Jehovah, the ever-existing one, the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one, this God all by himself, whether we make him God or not, he's more than that. So if you're diligently seeking the Lord, he will be there to be found. And so the understanding that we come out of all this with is that in this life, if God has called you to do something, he's told you there's something he's going to do, he is faithful to do it. In the meantime, we should be walking toward our destiny, toward where God called us to, doing the will of God that he's told us to do. He's given us the answer to the test. Do what I've told you to do. If you don't know what God has told you to do, and this is common, the truth is the last thing he told you is still what he wants you to do. Most often when people say, I just don't know what the will of God is in my life, the answer lies in what was the last thing that he told you that you still haven't done. I've counseled and coached a lot of people in this regard. The majority of the time, they have not yet done the last thing that God told them to do, and he's simply waiting for you to do it. So we understand that we need to have confidence in our God as we walk the walk of faith toward our destiny. And we will need to have faith for each step of the way. We need him to be a lamp unto our feet, right, David? And a light unto our path. We need to see the step that he's showing us, because if we know too much, we'll blow it. And a light unto my path. I want to see the lane he's told me to run in. I don't want to worry about his lane. I don't want to worry about her lane. I need to be in my lane. I can only handle, and sometimes I can't handle that, my lane. So, yes, that is the walk of faith. And we've come to understand that this faith is a solid foundation. This faith is a railing to hold on to when the winds blow, because they will, and sometimes they should. And we've come to understand that that's all we need, even when we can't see the results yet. The lack of visible or tangible results do not diminish God's Godship. And then finally, if you're going to walk this walk of faith, if you're going to commune with God, if he's going to be yours and you're going to be his, you must believe first that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who really need and want him. That he's a rewarder. He will meet you there. He will give you the best reward. For some people, this is disappointing. But for God, men and women, this is great news. If you're looking for God, what else would you want to find other than God? If you're looking for communion with God, who cares about that other stuff? I want God. Anything else is second best. So he is a requiter of that love. He is a requiter of that desire. He's a requiter of that desire for relationship. He wants it even more than you. And that's sad, but you know what? God's gotten over that. He got over it a long time ago in the Garden of Eden when we did what we did, despite his love and care for us. And so I think I've said enough. I certainly pray that you've accepted the call that God has decided to do to you, for you, or through you. And I hope that what God has told you to do, that you would consider after today more seriously doing what he's told you to do.